So we've been looking at Pentecost, the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, as the Jews knew it. It was also the time where they celebrated the first fruits of the harvest they brought into the temple, of the wheat harvest, and it was the time that they gave thanks for the giving of the law. And as we continue through that, we remind ourselves that as the Holy Spirit is poured out, the Holy Spirit fulfills these promises. The promise to Abraham, for God to be their God and them to be his people, for that to stretch out to the multitudes that he'd promised for Abraham. It fulfills the promise that was given to Moses to lead Israel from slavery to Egypt, out into the promised land and the giving of the law. And that's fulfilled. And indeed, the fire that touches on each of their heads is symbolic of the fire that led them by night, and the pillar of cloud that protected them from the sun by day in the desert. And also it's a fulfilling of the promise to Jeremiah that the law would be written on their hearts, that the covenant that God was going to make with his people would be there on the inside. And again, that repeat of the promise to Abraham that he would be their God and they would be their people. This is all fulfilled at Pentecost, as the gift of the Holy Spirit of the God of the Jews, of the Jewish Messiah, is poured into the lives of people that would take that message out into the wider world. And that, as Peter says on that day when he preaches, the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, on whom the Lord will call. And that the presence of the Holy Spirit is manifested in their lives in that they're adopted into the family. They're adopted into that family that by faith is even stronger than the ties of blood that had held the family of Abraham together. Last week, we celebrated that, and we saw the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their lives as we took communion together. And we saw the gift of the Spirit in our unity, but also in the gift of hospitality. And I could have made a bit more of that. But of course, as they gathered in each other's homes to break bread, the gift of hospitality was at work among them. And that has been throughout the ages one of the ways that the Holy Spirit has worked, that when people gather together in each other's homes and they share food, they share fellowship together, that the Holy Spirit moves in and through that and extraordinary things happen. We're going to revisit this passage in Acts chapter 2. Let's read through it together again. Peter replied, having preached from Psalm 110, from Joel chapter 2, and from Psalm 16, he says to them, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children, to those who are far away and all who have been called by the Lord our God. And then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. And they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So as we looked at hospitality last week, this week I want us to look at the message and the messenger. That phrase there that was there, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is one of the key things that happens in that early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the message, which is the word of God. Let's look at that first, at the message. We've already said that Peter has drawn on a number of scriptures. He's exhorted the crowd that are gathered there from all over the Roman Empire to respond to the message of Jesus. He's drawing on a rich tradition of the Word of God. As we sang just there, we quoted in Alan McKinley's wonderful song from Psalm 119 and verse 105, Win Tyree's favorite verse, and a verse that was brought to her just in those last weeks of her life here on earth as the chaplain who was the minister at Duncan Baptist Church passed on their verse for the year. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. That understanding that as we gather around God's word, that it helps shape our life, teaches us to be God-like in our responses, in our thinking, in our worldview, how we understand things, in our relationships, in our actions, and in the things that we don't do as well. And we were sharing with the children earlier on this story from John 6, where the teaching and the miracle are all tied together. That happens again and again in John's gospel, that there are 8 major miracles in each of them. There's a teaching off the back of them, and you get these 7 I am sayings. And for the feeding of the 5,000, John reminds us of Jesus' teaching, I'm the bread of life. And he says to his disciples that unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me, which sounded gruesome to them. But of course, once he'd given them the communion, the remolded Passover feast, it all made sense to them. But that the bread he was giving to them wasn't just bread that would satisfy them for a day or 2 days or a month, but it was symbolic of him being given to them. Now, of course, that provision was also symbolic of the fact that God gives provision to those who need it, and he provides daily bread. It's right there in Jesus' prayer. But in John 6, this is all tied together, and the word is shared with them that it's not just the doing of a miracle, but there's teaching that follows on for it. I'm the bread of life, and I have given you, John says at the end of this, Jesus says at the end of John's account, I have given you the words of eternal life. I have given you the words of eternal life. And Peter says, who are we to take them to? And Jesus doesn't really answer. Peter says, to whom shall we go? And Jesus just sends them. And that's answered in this thing that's going on at the day of Pentecost. That the message, the word of God, are the words of eternal life. That is what they are sent to share. That's the message. So the message is the word of God, what Jesus has given them. But it's also to do with their experience. Their experience of the miracles. What they saw Jesus doing. You'll notice in Peter's account in Acts chapter 2, he doesn't just quote the Old Testament scriptures of the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh from Joel chapter 2. He also teaches them about their experience of what's happened as they've been with Jesus. This Jesus, whom you handed over to the Roman authorities and your elders and chief priests condemned to be killed. This Jesus God has glorified because he's raised him from the grave and has made an enemy, a footstool of his enemies, quoting from Psalm 110. There is this wonderful tie-up between their experience of being with Jesus 24/7 for those 3.5 years or so, and that teaching. That teaching of the Old Testament. Now, for the messenger. Who's going to be this messenger? Well, it's obviously the one who's sent to share the word, as Jesus challenges his disciples to do in John chapter 6. The word apostle has a certain weight to it. If I say that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, we imagine that they're devoting themselves to the teaching of some special people. But let's just have a look at what the word apostle really means. The apostle is the one who's sent. A representative, a messenger, an envoy. That's all an apostle is. That Greek word apostolos or apostoline, which is the verb to send. All that really means is the one who is sent, the representative who's sent. An envoy, an ambassador, someone, an advocate, something like that. The fascinating thing is that in Greek, the word apostle is interchangeable with another word, the word angelos, which is the word angel. It's a messenger. That's all it is. It's a messenger. Some of you remember at school when the teacher picked you to take a message to another class, which was a great way of getting out of work, and sometimes a way of a teacher rewarding decent behavior. So, of course, some of you never got asked to take messages because there's lots of people in our church who aren't that well behaved, let's be honest. But some of you were. Liam's laughing. Some of you were, and you got to take messages from one classroom to another. And there was that's really what an apostle is. It's just one who takes a message. That's what an angel is. When you read about the angels of the churches in the seven letters of Revelation, it may be a person that's being talked about. And of course, the book of Hebrews says, you may have entertained an angel unawares. Is that someone who's God sent with a message, or is it some spiritual heavenly being? Nah, there's not that much distinction. It's just someone who brings a message. You honor them nonetheless. But I want to take some of the... Yes, some are set aside to be apostles and establish new works and be sent out, a kind of big A apostle, although there's no capital letters in the New Testament. Well, there are. It's just everything's in capital letters in the New Testament. But listen to me. Listen to me. Every one of us is an apostle. Every one of us is sent. And that was true of all of the people that Jesus had around about him. And not just the 11. And of course, there's now 12 because Matthias has been appointed in Acts chapter 1. But the 120 there, they're all apostles. They're sent. And the church really just had to decide who was being sent to do the task. So they share their experience of what's happened in John 6, the feeding of the 5,000, the gathering up of the 12 baskets that we have from the other accounts, and the bread of life, the fact that it was this lad's packed lunch. I love the way that John leaves in that Jesus challenges Philip to go sort out the purchase of the stuff. And from other accounts, we know that meant he'd have to have a chat with the party treasurer, who was Judas Iscariot. So there's all sorts of wee bits and pieces tied up in there. But it's Andrew who brings the little boy to Jesus. There's wonderful wee details. They're sharing their experience. Whom should we go? Whoever you are sent to. So they share their experience with Jesus, and they also, of course, share the teaching that Jesus has given them. They share the teaching that Jesus has given them from the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, the law and the prophets and the wisdom books, the thing that we now call the Old Testament. And there's that wonderful picture of the road to Emmaus, Daniel Bunnell's picture, where you can just, if you look really carefully at those three figures, you can figure out which one is Jesus. Because he's there in the midst sharing. So many of the things that we find in the letters of Paul and Peter, in the book of Acts, in the Gospels, are passages from the Old Testament that Jesus taught about coming through us, to us through these apostles, the ones who are sent to bear the message, as we ourselves are. So I want to say something at the moment about the importance of the gift of teaching and the gift of preaching. Now, the easy way to split this up is teaching explains. When someone's teaching, they help explain things, the meaning of words, the context of the situation, whatever it may be, that's teaching. But there's another important thing that goes on for the message that's sent with the apostles, and that's proclamation. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're just stating something that is true, that God loves you, that there's forgiveness for everything that you've ever done wrong, that the Holy Spirit will fill you when you ask, that God will give wisdom to anyone who asks him, as it says in the book of James. These are proclamations. These are declarations of the truth that we have given to us through that message. And teaching and proclamation, preaching and teaching, they go side by side. Some of those of us who preach and teach for a living, we have more of a bias one way or the other, but they're both important. And you will have, in your own life, you may be someone who explains things to people. You might be someone who just declares things over people. Have you ever been in a situation where you're talking with someone and they're saying, well, what about this? And the Holy Spirit starts to lay out a way that you might be able to explain it to them. Or you're with someone and there's this sense comes over that you've to declare something of the truth of God's love over them. It's a wonderful thing to do with your children. I remember chatting with a mom and dad who had two boys, and they had wandered away from their faith in Jesus, and they'd wait till their boys were asleep, and they'd sneak into their bedrooms, and they would declare good things over them while they slept. Isn't that something? So, whoever we're sent to, the Holy Spirit will give us the gift to explain things and the gift to declare things over people. This is important for us because we have workplaces and homes and communities, and God has given us that task. When Peter said, who are you sending us to? There were some obvious answers. His family, the business that he worked in, the family business he worked in, the people round about him, the other people who he shared life with, the other disciples, the people who have just become Christians, these 3,000 are going to need taught. And we gather week by week as church communities, and this has been true throughout the generations, to hear from God's word, to be taught, and to hear God's truth so we can carry that out into our families, into the wider community. How many times has it been that you've heard something on a Sunday that week has been applicable to that week? How many times has it been that the Holy Spirit's orchestrated things that something that the preacher says speaks right to where you are? And it's like, I love John Wimber's old phrase, that it's like God, someone's been reading your mail. Someone's been spying on you. One of the most common things that happens when people first come to Gorebridge Parish is I'll get a message back from the, because people are sometimes a bit shifty about this, they'll say, that's weird, it was like he was talking to me. And it wasn't me that was talking to them so much as it was God speaking to them through me. So preaching and teaching is really, really important. But it isn't just the preserve of folks who are reverend at the start of their name or the youth ministry team or the people. It's not just the preserve of people who are good at it. Let me do the flip side. Hospitality is not only to be practiced by people who are wonderful cooks and really good at tidying things or are good at welcome. We're all called into that at some point or another. And the Holy Spirit will gift us for that. So, at Pentecost, the messenger is Peter and the apostles. The message is repent and believe in Jesus and the risen Messiah that you guys helped condemn to death. And you'll be saved. You'll be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the message. And people respond to it. And by the way, these were Jewish people who were already living by their precepts of the Jewish faith. That's great. Now. That's the message and the messenger. We could finish it just there, but we're not going to. I want us to go a bit further forward. Because when we talk about the gift of teaching, of declaring the message and the messenger, we are drawn into something that's much bigger than just knowing what words to say or convincing people or helping people to understand the truth about God's love for them. We are drawn into something much, much more significant. And it's this. Let's go back to the beginning of the scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. Notice the Holy Spirit's there, the Ruach, the breath, life of God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you know how it goes. We keep singing, you were the Word in the beginning. one with God, the Lord Most High. Back here, the Word of God is the means by which things are created. Philosophers will talk about the importance of language, that if we don't have a word to describe a concept, we have trouble having that concept in the first place. It's one of the wonderful things about English, because it's such a cut and shut of different languages, of Norman languages and Latin languages and Anglo-Saxon languages and Norse languages, that we have all these different concepts in English, all these nuanced different words that mean ever so slightly different things to express different words for things. I remember reading a book of someone who'd been with the Inuit in the frozen wastes in northern Canada, and they had dozens of words for snow, different kinds of snow. They're lost on us, but they were really important to them. That words themselves have a power that flows from the Word through whom all things were created. John, in his account of Jesus' life, takes us back to a restatement of that at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing that was made has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then he talks about John the Baptist, and John goes on, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not recognize him, did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling, and as many of you will know literally, pitched his tent, built his tabernacle among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is it. And I hope you're listening. The message we proclaim, the Word we proclaim, are not just words. It's Jesus himself. When we're doing it right, it's Jesus incarnate in what we are sharing, just as he was incarnate with his disciples. The Word in the Word of God is Jesus. The message itself is Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit lives in us. And Jesus doesn't just send us, we're not just his envoys, but he's with us. And by God's grace, the messenger is Jesus. Just let that soak in for a moment. If you experience anything of worth through what I am doing today, it isn't me, though it is me, it's Jesus. Jesus in me. Paul kept saying that. The hope of salvation is Christ in us, the Messiah in us. That's the hope of glory. That's what we have that's of eternal worth. And so as we allow the Holy Spirit to fill our minds and our hearts, people experience Jesus. As we break the bread and share the wine, people experience Jesus. As we pray for the sick, as we help bring assistance to those who are in need, people experience Jesus. In the love that we have for one another, as Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Why? Because in doing so, they will experience me. I'll be with you, Jesus says, to the end of the age. I keep emphasizing this week by week, because if we live in the reality of Jesus' love and Jesus' presence, then extraordinary things happen in and around about us in the everyday life that God has called us to. Now, We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, just like that Acts 2 church does, because in it we find Jesus speaking to each one of us. And as we share our experience of Jesus as the apostles did, and the message contained in the Word of God that they have shared with us, and that the Holy Spirit will open to us, that as I will say to the day I die, that Old Testament study on the road to Emmaus that Jesus gave Cleopas and his friend, or perhaps his wife, that is available to each one of us by that same Spirit, because Jesus' Spirit lives in us. So that message contained in the Word of God, people round about us will meet Jesus for themselves, because we are all apostles. We've all been sent. We're all envoys of the good news. All of us have been called. All of us. And friends, I know some of you will be saying, I don't know enough. I'm not bright enough. I don't have a degree to my name. Every time I try and share, I trip over my words. Please remember, this is not a function of education, though education has its place. And for those of you, those of us who have their ability to get their minds around difficult things, we glorify God as we do so, though it's easy for that to send us down the wrong path. As Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. But it's not a function of education. If you have met with Jesus, He is sending you and you have something to share. Not only is it not just a function of education, it's also not to do with our own goodness or sense of worthiness. Those of you who knew Corky will know that he was one of the most faithful witnesses to God's goodness in Gore Bridge and the surrounding area. But the man was a scallywag of the first degree. And some of you are still quaking in your boots after he told you that you had to repent and pray the prayer that he was handing a bit of paper to you. Corky had a really, really mixed up life, but he loved Jesus. And he was an apostle. He was sent. And if Jesus is with us when we trust in him, and we move in the power of his Spirit, because he is the message and the messenger. He is. Because ultimately, the Word of God is not a book. It's a person. The Word of God is Jesus. He's sending us, and he's speaking through us. Who has he sent you to? Who has he sent us to? And we don't go alone, we go with him. And what has he given us to share? The way that God helps you be a parent. The way that Jesus has given you strength, courage to face your fears. The way that Jesus is working in and through your recovery from addiction. The way that Jesus has helped you to do some good in your life. The way that he has lifted the burden of the wrong things that you've done. The way that he has given restoration to those of you whose lives were on the scrap heap, but Jesus died on a scrap heap and has reached into the sorrow and sadness of your past and dragged you into new life. The way he's healed you. And the way he is healing you. The way he has given you courage to face illness and adversity and suffering and pain, and divorce, and whatever it may be. The way that Jesus is with you through your mental torment. Whatever it is, Jesus has given you a message to share. And as you do that, you're an apostle, and you will be teaching, helping people understand, and you will be preaching in humble and wonderful authority, sharing him with others. And as you do that faithfully, you will find that the Holy Spirit is the giving gift and that you will be filled to overflowing. These are difficult days, friends. But these are also days of great opportunity. Who does he want you to give a phone call to? Send an email to? Send a message? Who could you send a video on Instagram or a private message on Facebook? What could you say on your page that will bring hope and healing and light into the chaos and misunderstanding and darkness that we often face these days? What does courage look like for us at the moment? To be bold and to just take a bit of a risk. Who is he sending us to? And what's the message we have to share? And ultimately, he is the message, he is the messenger, and he will work through us. Jesus promised his followers, his apostles, that don't worry what you'll say when you're dragged before the authorities, when they beat you and scorn you. They did that to me. Don't worry. I will give you the words to say. So maybe at some point this week, let's all put ourselves in a slightly scary situation and see what the Holy Spirit does. It'll be different for every one of us. But if we do that, then we will get to put our head on the pillow, trusting that we've brought Jesus into a situation where he is longing to be. God bless you all. Amen.